Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
We're so glad to be with you once again. And of course, we have a new time that we're on, and so we want to greet all the people that are on this new time that possibly are tuning in for the first time. And also for the countries around the world, we're getting response from almost every major country in the world. And we thank God for this great opportunity that we have. This program is called Where is God's Word? And we believe that we have the Word of God today in the Authorized King James Bible. And in this Bible, one of the reasons we know that the King James is the Word of God is because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and a stranger will they not follow." And so the other translations that have come out, they just disappear. And then there's another scripture verse, and God says, "I have honored my word above all my name." And there's many scripture verses that point to the Authorized King James Bible. The Authorized King James Bible is the one that has been honored more than any Bible in the history of the world. It's been honored by presidents. It's been honored by literary people. It's been honored by millions and millions of Christians. And it's been honored by many of the great leaders of the Christian church, like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon and so on. And so God said he would honor his word. And of course, before the astronauts landed on the moon, the world was watching on television, and they got out a King James Bible and read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And still today, on radio and television worldwide, they still use it. And we mentioned the NIV has sold 220,000 copies with millions of dollars of advertising, but the King James has had 5 billion copies put out. And so God has promised that in Psalms 12, 6, and 7, that he would preserve his words. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And there's many verses point to it. I mentioned one other one. He says, "This is my covenant with Jacob. The words that I speak unto thee shall not depart out of thy mouth, or out of the mouth of thy seed, or out of the mouth of thy seed from this generation forever." And primarily Jacob is referring to Israel. And the true text in the Tanakh, or the Old Testament, has come down to us through the Jewish people. And the King James was based on that text, the Hebrew Masoretic text. The other ones, of course, have been based on a perverted text. But not only that, I think of the fact that King James is a translation of the word Jacob. And so in reality, that scripture verse could also be applied to King James. "Words that I speak unto thee shall not depart out of thy mouth, or out of the mouth thy seed, or the mouth thy seed from this generation forever," Isaiah 59:21. Because the as hundreds of translations come out, but this one just goes on. It's attack. "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them." And so they attack this version more than any other version that's ever been in existence. And it's based on the text in the Old and New Testament. In the New Testament, the text that's come down from the apostles. And the reason we object to the modern ones, it's not the apostolic text that has come down to us. It's based on a corruption of that text. The modern versions are. But the King James is based on the apostolic text. And it goes right back in many different translations, like the Syriac Peshitta and the italic texts of the Old Latin. All of these texts came out very, very early. Koine Greek texts and all of these texts, they agree together, and the King James is based on that. So God has showed where his word is in many places. Now, we have many good books that are being written today on the subject. They're not in the bookstores because most of the bookstores are putting out the translation of the every year they're putting out another translation. It's really corrupt translations based on corrupt text. But so they won't carry books that defend it. But we, on this program, since we're defending the text, we'll talk about the books. And the ones we talk about are the best ones of many that are coming out today. And one of them I want to mention is, it's called Which Bible is God's Word by Gail Riplinger. And it's only a short one. She's written many that are 400, 500, 600 pages long. This was 100 pages, but it's a very powerful book, easy to understand, and it's based on Scripture, and it's a marvelous book. So I would suggest that everybody, if you're interested in this subject, to get this book. I'm going to ask Pastor Al Davis here that's with us, and I thank God for him that he's here today, and then we thank the Lord for all you that are listening also, and for Brother Block that's here with us today. And so I'm going to ask Brother Davis if he could give us the phone number of, or where you could get this book.
Oh, absolutely. And again, thank you, Bruce. And a reminder, too, that you can find this information at your website, whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com. And if they go to that website, whereisgodsword.com, they can link to information for this and some of the other materials that you mentioned. You can go to avpublications.com. That's the website for Gail Riplinger's books. And you can call at, let's see, for credit card order, I guess it is, 800-435-4535. Or you can call directly at 276-251-1734. That's 276-251-1734. And again, that information, you can link to that from Bruce's website, whereisgodsword.com. And there's some other books and materials there, some other information on Bruce's program and some of his background and things that are also at that site.
Yeah, if you want to go ahead with your report on science then.
Oh, okay, yeah, and periodically we do a little thing talking about science in the Bible, and although the Bible is not primarily a science textbook, what it addresses with science is accurate. And I've heard people ask questions and about mosquitoes. So I thought that's what I would talk about today. You know, people have been talking about the Zika virus. It's been in the news lately, and it's spreading into parts of the United States, and some people coming back from some areas where it's more common have brought it here. And so everybody's kind of thinking about that. But the mosquitoes spread a large number of illnesses. There's malaria is probably the most familiar there. Numbers of people die each year from these various things. Actually, they say that nearly 700 million people worldwide get a mosquito-borne illness each year, and over a million people die each year. And most, like I said, as you're familiar with, is malaria. Dengue fever is another one. When my wife and I were in the Samoan Islands starting a church there, and we both had the pleasure of having dengue fever, so I can identify with that one. There's also some people heard of West Nile virus, chikungunya, yellow fever, various forms of encephalitis, both human and equine, and others. Number of other things, and then, like I said, this latest one, the Zika virus. And so people say, well, that's bad, that's true, but I've not had those things, but I hate it when they come swarming around and they bite you, and you get them red, itchy bumps, and sometimes you scratch them too much, and they get infected and all that. Why in the world would God create a mosquito? And I've heard people who, even theologians, ask the question, well, that's just one of those imponderable things we'll have to ask God when we get to heaven. But let me put it this way. I don't believe that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were busy slapping mosquitoes. I don't think so for a minute, because I don't believe that in the Garden of Eden before the fall, they were slapping mosquitoes, because I think, it's my personal thought, and I think the scripture kind of backs me up on this, but I believe that the mosquitoes simply were created by God and designed in such a way that they eat or drink sap from plants. They didn't drink blood initially. And there's good evidence of that, because remember, in the curse, there's a lot of things that were placed on this world, you know, thorns and thistles, and man having to work by the spread of his sweat of his brow. We had death entered into the world because of Adam's sin. The Bible says by one man's sin, death entered into the world. And when we look in Genesis chapter 1, and it talks about the original creation, verse 30, it says, to every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So that would even be the mosquitoes, I think. They were originally sapsuckers. Well, why are they biting me today? Well, here's a little known secret about the mosquito that a lot of people don't know this, and they're usually amazed when you tell them this. But the mosquito, because it's an insect, starts out as eggs laid, and they're usually in the water, and they hatch out, and they turn into the larvae, little wigglers that you see sometimes if you've got some stagnant water somewhere, and then they go into the pupa stage, and then after that, they turn into the adult mosquito. The male mosquitoes and the female mosquitoes begin swarming, and guess what they swarm for first? It's not you, it's not me. They go to plants, and they bite the plant, their mouth parts pierce into the plant, and they suck the juices out of the plant. That's what they do. Now, why do they bite people? Where's that come in? Well, at the stage where the female is ready to lay eggs, the female needs the protein that's carried in blood. And the female, and only the female, and only when she's ready to lay eggs, looks for you or your dog or your horse or your goat or something like that and bites. And the same mouth parts that were used to suck sap out of a plant or juices out of a plant are used to bite you at that particular time. And she interjects some saliva and an anti-blood coagulant device or compound so that she can drink the blood a little bit. And then when she's got her fill, she's able to lay eggs. And I think that development was a part of the curse. I haven't seen too many people, you know, rejoicing and swatting mosquitoes, have you? Usually people are quite upset. In fact, when they invented the window screen in the 1800s, somebody said something to the effect of that was one of the greatest gifts to sanity ever invented. Yeah, I guess people sometimes almost go crazy slapping mosquitoes. They get so annoying. But there it is. It's a proof of the curse. And all mosquitoes drink juices from plants, and only the female, when she needs to lay eggs, I believe because of the curse, lacks a protein that she has to get from you or from an animal. So there we have science in the Bible.
Okay, thank you very much. And I always find these reports very interesting. And thanks. All right. You know, last night I was watching a program on TV, and on this program they were talking about Mount Zion, and they mentioned the fact that it's called in Israel, it's called Sion, and it refers to a signpost. And of course, Mount Zion is a signpost because the Bible says that when the Lord builds up Zion, and this is in the book of Psalms, he will appear in his glory. And so for a long time, the city of Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion. And for a long time, while that city was down and there's very few people, when Mark Twain went over there, Samuel Clemens, when he went over there maybe over 100 years ago, the whole area was just pretty much swamp and desert and so on. And even the city of Jerusalem was just very few people living there. But the Bible says when the Lord builds up Mount Zion, it was written through the prophet who is King David. It says he will appear in his glory. Isn't that wonderful? And he's building up the Mount. Jerusalem is built on Mount Zion, and there's hotels, motels, houses, housing developments all over the city of Jerusalem and all over Mount Zion. And you can go over there. And so God is saying that Jesus is about ready to come back. And You know, when the Lord Jesus left outside of Mount Zion, there is a mountain outside there, and called the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, when he left bodily and physically while his disciples were watching from the Mount of Olives. It's very important that he left bodily and physically up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And then the angel said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as ye have seen him go." And so he will come back bodily and physically to the Mount of Olives. And so what do we read in Zechariah in chapter 12 and 14? It says, "The Lord himself shall return, and his feet in Zechariah in the Old Testament shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is on Jerusalem to the east. And he'll walk down that Mount of Olives, and he'll go through the eastern gate. The gate will collapse, and he'll walk through there. And then he will sit down on his throne on Mount Zion." It's a real place. And I remember sitting there and watching on Mount Zion and watching a play about the city of Jerusalem when I was over there. And so the Lord is telling us he's getting ready to come back. And he's got the attention of the whole world. That's the way he does things. And the whole world is arguing and debating about who should control Jerusalem, which is on Mount Zion. And the Jewish people want it, and it God says it belongs to them forever. King David was the one that had captured it 3,000 years ago, and the Jews have actually lived there ever since that time, although most of them were kicked off the land in 70 A.D. But they continued to live around that, right around that Mount Zion, and they were living there 100 years ago even. And they started coming back and rebuilding that area after about 100 years. But anyway, it's a great prophecy that Jesus is coming back. But also, in the Old Testament, many things that happened are used as a prophecy of the future. And the city of Jericho is a prophecy of what is going to happen very shortly in the future of this world. Jericho is a city, and it was I was there, and it was one of the hottest places I've ever been in my life. And you would literally try to almost run from shade to shade. It was so hot there in that city of Jericho, and it was near the Dead Sea. And so that city existed back in that time. And at that time, God had led the children of Israel into the what is called the Promised Land, or into what is today called Israel. And he didn't allow them to come in until the Bible says that the sin of the people had come to the full. In other words, God just didn't drive them out, but he judged them, these people that lived there, for their sin. And now he could have sent a plague into that area and just wiped out those people with a plague. But he had the Jewish people actually wipe them out when under Joshua. And the reason he had them do it was he said, "If you do what they're doing, I'll do the same thing to you." And later on, they made a treaty with the Gibeonites, some of the people that lived there, and they were practicing sodomy. They were practicing worshiping idols and doing many things that disgusted God. And so the tribe of Benjamin, because they accepted this and they abused this woman and they refused to give up the criminals that had abused her, and they were demanding to rape this Levite priest, and then they didn't give, the Benjamites didn't give him up. God nearly wiped out the tribe of Benjamin. So people wonder why he had these people destroyed, which he could have done himself, but he was doing it as a visual aid to them, to the Jews, and he says, "I'll do the same thing to you." God's no respecter of persons, in other words. And so anyway, they came into the land, and when they were coming in there, they had been wandering in the desert, and here is a country that had large cities, they had armies, they had kings, and so on. And so there was also giants in part of the land. And so looking at it from a human standpoint, it could have been very scary to those people. But Almighty God he has all power in heaven and earth to do what he wants to do. So in Joshua chapter 1 And verse 9, it says, "Have not I commanded thee," to Joshua, "be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And Joshua was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, they had the same name. Yeshua is translated as Joshua. And in King James, in Hebrews, it's translated as Jesus in some places. And so Joshua was a picture of Jesus. Jesus is coming back, and he is going to conquer the land of Israel and the land of Palestine and that whole area, and also conquer the whole world. And so Joshua pictures that. They sent some spies into the land. And when these spies came, they stayed at this harlot's house named Rahab. And if they'd go there, why, people wouldn't suspect them as much. And so then the king heard that these Jewish spies had gone into her house, and he said, "Bring them out." And she lied, and she said that they have escaped already, and she hid them. And then she said, she made a confession of faith to them, and she said this. She said, "We saw what your God has done to the Egyptians. We saw what your God has done when he opened the Red Sea, and they crossed, and then he destroyed the Egyptians, and we know about that." And he said, "We're faint. We're afraid to even fight. We're fainting because of this." Because then she made this confession. She said, "Your God is the God of heaven and earth." She had more faith in the God of Israel than many seminary professors that teach preachers about the JEPD theory. We call it Higgledy-Piggledy arrangement theory. And this is simply tribal legends that were passed down. No, she knew it was the real God, the God of heaven and earth, and that's what she said. And she asked that her family could be saved. And so they said to the spies, said, "Well, you keep them in the house, you put a red cord." Well, as a harlot, she would have put that cord down as an advertisement. But it pictures the fact that Jesus Christ took on our sins for us, and his red blood was shed in our place on the cross of Calvary. And so they said, "If you do not tell on us, we will, when we come in and the city is conquered, we will save you and your family alive." So later on, she brings her family into the house. The house was sitting on the walls of Jericho. Well, they had crossed the Jordan River. All the people knew about it. Now they were terrified because Israel had already wiped out the kings on the other side of the Jordan River. And then they saw that the God had brought them through the Red Sea. They had gone through the Jordan River, and God blocked up the Jordan River suddenly, and they walked through that on dry land also, and that terrified the people more. Well, God told them to march around Jericho seven times and blow the trumpets. And each time they marched around, they were to blow the trumpets, but they were to march around one time. So they were to march around 6 days. Each day represented 1,000 years. Day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And on the seventh day, that would be the beginning of the 7,000th year, the Lord Joshua would conquer the city and the walls would collapse. They were to then blow the horns seven times. In the book of Revelation, and it pictures this, when on the seventh trumpet it says that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, just as the walls of Jericho came down on the seventh trumpet. On the seventh trumpet in Revelation, the kingdoms of this planet will come and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will happen. God has predicted it will happen. And so Rahab got her family in there, and they were all saved in that house. And if you're in Jesus Christ, you will be saved at the time of God's judgment. Later on, Rahab was forgiven of her sins. Rahab was married to a Jewish man, and she was put in the line of Jesus Christ, and Jesus was a great ancestor of Rahab. Thank God. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. The world is focused on Jerusalem, because just as Jericho fell and God's people are on the outside, God's people are coming back with Jesus to rule over this world, and this world government will collapse. And Jesus will rule over this great planet. He is the great King and our Savior. Amen.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.